He's alive. Amen. It's a great song, great singing. Honored to be in the house of the Lord this morning, choir. We really appreciate that good music. We are not having children's church this morning because it's Easter. We did have some things we passed out for the kids. And if they get to running by too fast, I'll just grab them. They can get up here and help me. So, you got your Bible. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Read just a few verses. This is just something that's been on my heart this morning that I want to try to share with you. And, you know, the Word of God and the things of God excite me. And I'll say this, I think it's very important that we want God in our presence. We want the Spirit of God to move. Without the Lord being here, it's all in vain. So we're going to give God all the glory. We're going to invite Him to guide, certainly in the message that we bring to you this morning. But I want to speak to for just a few minutes on this subject, the significance of the resurrection. And I want to read just a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. I got a lot of scripture. I may get all this, I may not, but what we want is what God wants. He knows more than I know. He's certainly God. I'm not. I'm just somebody that found grace. I was going down the road yesterday listening to the radio station, Christian, you know, driving in traffic. Sometimes I say the best part of a vacation is the trip home. But yesterday it wasn't necessarily the case because we had the rain and we had the traffic and we had the wrecks and then we had the frustration that goes along with it. But in the midst of all that, I was trying to find something to soothe my soul, and I found this Christian radio station, and they had people that were coming on there, and all they were saying, it's how my name is, and they'd give their name, and they'd say, I found grace. And I thought, I like that. You know what I found when I found Jesus Christ? I found grace. I didn't get what I deserved. I didn't get what I was supposed to get, but I found grace. I found the mercy and the love of God. We preach about it a lot here. Today's Resurrection Sunday. And this message really has been on my heart a long, long time, but God just told me this morning is the day. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you are in Awana, I was asked this morning, what does Awana mean? Awana means approved workmen are not ashamed. Now, you could say Awana means I want a new boat. I want a steak for lunch, whatever. And all that fits good. But approved workmen are not ashamed. And these verses that I'm going to read to you are some of the very first verses that we teach children in Awana. They need to understand the significance of Jesus Christ and what He did and how important His resurrection is. Listen to this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which the word gospel really means good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, those last two verses, that third and the fourth verse, we take little pieces of that, really from the time they're 2 or 3 years old, and we start teaching them pieces of the verses until they're old enough to quote all of this, because we want them to understand it, and we want it to be ingrained in their hearts. Now, what I want to speak about is the significance of the resurrection, but here's what I want you to understand when you're talking about Jesus, is that everything about the life of Christ is significant. Everything. You know, there's, and I want to give you just a few thoughts about that as about why, but there's a song, There's Nobody Like My Jesus. You know, I like that song. I like to hear it sung. My favorite version is the version that I have on my phone where my granddaughter's in a car seat rocking back and forth singing, Ain't Nobody Like My Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You know, here's something I believe. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, and you know Him and He's your Jesus, He's going to be precious to you. You're going to care about Him, and you're going to want to tell people about Him, and you're not going to be ashamed that you know Him if you know Him as your Jesus like I know Him. But I want to give you just a couple of things from the Word of God, because I think, you know, while there's so much significance around the life of Christ and about who Christ is, everything about Him, but there's significance that comes from the Word of God. You see, I believe the Word of God is the inerrant, authorized Word of God. Now, I got two Bibles up here this morning. This is a Nelson Open Bible, and this is a Thompson Chain Reference. This Bible right here was given to me when I was ordained back in 1989, and this one right here was given to me by a friend in Bible college, and that's the reason I got two of them. So, if I get to going too fast, I'll just read out of both of them. But I want to give you some word this morning. Why is Jesus so significant? Because the Bible says that He was given a name that is above every other name. Now, there's a lot of ways that people say, well, this is the way to heaven, or this is God, or this is what I believe. Folks, I believe what the Bible says is true. I believe it's significant. And here's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, speaking of Jesus, and has given Him a name which is above every other name. And then it goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's what I want you to understand about that verse. You say, well, some people might say, I don't believe that verse. One day you will. The Bible says that every knee will bow. Now, here's the thing that I think is significant for us as Christians. Folks, I've already bowed. I've already accepted Him as my Savior, but He's unlike any other because His name is above every other name. Now, He's also unlike any other because there is no other name given whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, in the latter part of the verse. It says, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than what? The name of Jesus. Now, that's significant. Well, let's go just a little farther, and I want to look at another verse of Scripture. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. And this is why Jesus, and He's like nobody else, because He is the mediator between God and men. You see, there is a God, and we are not Him. And I am not worthy to stand before Him on my own. So when I come before Him, doesn't the Bible say that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous? And He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if I'm going to come to God, I'm going to come to God through Jesus based on what the Bible tells me, or I'm not going to come at all. Now, I think that's very significant, and it's very important to understand. Now, remember, everything about the life of Christ is significant. First thing I want to speak on, and we'll get moving here in just a minute, is I want you to understand, if you've got an understanding of prophecy, that the prophecy about Jesus Christ is significant. The reason I brought this Bible today is because inside of it, there are 38 verses right here that give you the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament fulfillment about the life of Christ. If you go to the Old Testament and you read the book, there were 60 prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ a period of 400 years prior to Him coming to this earth incarnate, that means God in the flesh, that were fulfilled as Old Testament men of God were moved on by the Holy Spirit, and they pinned down the words, and they told where He would be born. They told how He would be born. They told that He would be born of a virgin. They told that His side would be pierced. They told that not one of His bones would be broken. They told how He would die. They told all the things about the life of Christ that were fulfilled. You say, well, that circular reasoning, the Bible supports itself. It was three different languages written over a period of over 2,000 years. As men were moved on by the Holy Spirit, there is no other person that's ever existed on earth that's had even 8 prophecies. It would be impossible. And it's kind of like people saying, well, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to disprove the Bible. You know that there have actually been people that decided they were so smart that we're going to get together archaeologists and we're going to go and disprove the Bible. I read a book by a man one time entitled, Who Moved the Stone? He started out as an atheist, said he did not believe in God, and he went to disprove the Word of God. And when he got over there, he said, every stone that I overturned pointed me back to Christ, and I found so much evidence that I, in my wickedness and in my state of disbelief, I fell down on my knees, and I cried out to Him, knowing that He must be God. Doesn't it say in one place that if these should hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out? I want to tell you something, folks. He's God, and the rocks have cried out. The archaeologists have overturned the stones. Every time they dig, they find something else that supports the Word of God. You see, the prophecies about the life of Christ are significant. There's nobody else. There's nothing else. Remember a few years ago, they said, well, the Mayan calendar is coming to an end. The world must be coming to an end. Well, God still has a plan. God knows more than man knows. God had it all understood and decided from the very beginning. So what else is significant about Jesus Christ? Folks, the birth of Jesus Christ is very significant. You know, I believe to be a Christian, you've got to believe certain tenets of the faith. I believe you've got to believe in the virgin birth. I've seen people try to act like, well, I just don't believe that. You know, it must have happened this way or it must have happened that way. I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, that therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. Now, if you go over and you read in the book of Matthew and you read there in Mark and you read through the Gospels, and you'll see how that the angel came and spoke to Mary, and she said, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can I when I know not a man? He said, that which is going to be born in you is of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If you don't believe that a virgin can have a child, how are you going to believe that God can pick up a clump of dirt and make a man and mold him and just breathe into it and him become a living soul? Some people getting pretty smart. They say, well, you know, we've just about figured out how to create life. Can you imagine God looking down and laughing and saying, well, get your own dirt? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He decided that He was going to send His Son into the world, and He was going to come incarnate, God in the flesh, and He was born just like the Bible says, of a virgin. Now, folks, that's significant. There's no other person that's ever walked on the face of the earth can claim that or has claimed that except for Jesus Christ. You don't believe it? You might need to be saved. What about the life of Jesus Christ? The life of Jesus Christ is very, very significant. Because the life that Jesus Christ lived was a sinless life. That's significant. I remember one time I wasn't, but about, I guess I was 21, 22 years old. My wife, 22, I guess. I got to remember how old I was when I got married. I'm getting older. 22, 23, right in there. I was working up in Dallas, Georgia, up here at Douglas Glass, and there was a guy that I worked with. He came up to me, and I was like I am now. I had to pull my tie down because I can't breathe. He said, what's that right there? I said, that's tie in. He said, that's decoration. The Bible says you ought not to wear that. And I looked at him. He had on a tie. I said, well, what's a tie? And then we went to talking a little bit. Folks, I was saved. I was just as saved then as I am now. Because when I got saved by the grace of God, I got it. You don't get it in pieces. You get it when you get it. And he looked at me and he started trying to indoctrinate me. And he said, you know, I hadn't sinned in 8 years. I looked at him and I said, well, it's hard for me to make it 8 minutes. Now, folks, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not saved because of what I do or what I can do. I can't do it without the Lord. But I want you to understand something that's significant about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived on this earth, and he lived on this earth, the Bible says, without sin. That makes him different than any other that's ever claimed to be any kind of religious leader or anything that anybody else follows, because the Bible says it, I believe it, he was God in the flesh, God's son. And it's significant because I can talk to him, and he loves me and understands me. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15, it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." You know, I try to live my life for the Lord. I love living for the Lord. Sometimes I see people, they say, "Oh, it's so hard to live for God." You know, I can remember when I was younger. I got saved when I was 12. God called me to preach. Y'all know the story when I was in the ninth grade. I didn't start preaching right away, but I knew it was coming. And I can remember, you know, being in high school and having the peer pressure of school. And then I got out in the workforce, and I was on a construction site with men. And, you know, a six-story building in downtown Atlanta, you can get anything you want on a construction site. And I thought high school was rough. Then the peer pressure of that. And then I can't hardly wait to get away from that. And I get into the corporate world. I'd rather be on the job site. You know, what you got to decide at some point is, I'm going to live for God. And if you love God, you know, if you love the Lord, you're going to want to follow him. If you love him, you're going to want to be in his house, and you're going to want to be around his people. Folks, I love the Lord. It's not because of me. It's because of him. I let him down a lot. But here's something to understand about him. He's never let me down. And when I need help, and I need an advocate, and I need someone to talk to that understands, he does. Let me tell you something else that's significant about Jesus Christ. Is the ministry of Jesus Christ is significant. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 7, latter part of the verse number 46, it says, "Never man spake like this man." Now folks, this was spoken by someone who was actually sent to take Jesus in bonds. But basically, when they got to where he was and they listened to him and the words that were coming out of his mouth and the ministry and the spirit at which he delivered, they were in awe in his presence. Because never man spake like this man. I like this scripture over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 11, starting in verse number 3. In the context of this story, John the Baptist was taken in prison. And as John is in prison and he's there and he's in prison for preaching the word of God, John takes his disciples and he sends them to go to where Jesus is at and to ask him, "Are you the one?" Now there's a story around this. We know that what Jesus said about John, he said, "Of those born of women, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist." You say, "Well, why did John doubt?" Why do you? And John was there, and he sent the disciples, and they come to where Jesus is at. And in the third verse, the scripture says, "And they said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." I like looking at it like this. Go tell John. Go tell John these things. Tell John that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and that the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You see, the ministry of Jesus Christ is very, very significant because when Jesus came, he brought something that people needed. I want to give you two words. One is agape. It's love. And here's what it is, folks. It's not like I love pizza. It's not like I love my new truck. It's not like I love my new golf clubs or my new pocketbook. It's to wish well for. It's to accept people like they are and love them where they are and pull them to you even though you know everything about them. That's what Jesus brought. And then he brought grace. You ever just need grace? Here's the way I look at grace. I'm sitting here, and I've gone as far as I could go. I've done all that I can do, and I need help. And God just takes the pitcher, and he pours it over you. And it just runs down, and it's a covering for everything you have. You see, sometimes I would like to, just for a minute, be able to sit in the presence of Jesus as he's on the mountain speaking the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Or when he was there and he called a little boy to him and he had just 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread. And the Bible says he took and he blessed and he broke and he gave. And they sat down in companies and they fed 5,000 besides women and children. And the disciples took up 12 baskets. The significance of the ministry of Jesus Christ is tremendous. But it goes on from there. Folks, the death of Jesus Christ is also very significant. You know, a lot of times we talk about the cross. We've got the cross behind us. We've got the white garment hanging on the cross to signify that he's not there. He's risen. But the death of Jesus Christ was significant because he died in my place and in your place. It wasn't just Barabbas' place who was guilty of murder and sedition, but Jesus Christ died in the place of every person that would accept what he gave. That's significant. Everything that I've said to you up to this point is significant because no one else, no other religion in the world can claim that. But Jesus can claim that. In Mark chapter 15, in verse 37 to 39, just a couple of things about the death and the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was on the cross, it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw, he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." You know, what's significant about the death of Jesus Christ is they took him to the cross after he had been beaten, after he had had the crown of thorns pierced in his head, and they hung the sign over him, mocking him, not respecting him, calling him the King of the Jews. And when he hung there on the cross, if you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14, it talks about everything that was contrary to you and me was nailed on that cross. The scripture says that it was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, that veil of the temple was closed. When a person, you know, had something that they needed, forgiveness for, they would go to the priest. They couldn't come into the Holy of Holy. And when Jesus died, God the Father, I believe he almost just reached down with his finger and just... Folks, I don't have to go to some priest. I don't have to go ask somebody, "Would you pray on my behalf?" I can go right to the Father. You know why? Because when I pray, that's why the Bible tells us to pray when you pray in Jesus' name. Because when God the Father looks at me, he looks at me through the veil. Not of the temple, but through the veil of Jesus Christ. And he sees me as accepted. That's significant. The death of Jesus Christ is significant. Now, folks, we could go through the crucifixion, how they nailed him, how he suffered, how they came around, and they were going to, and this is also prophesied as well. They took a big pole, and they broke the legs of the one on this side. They broke the legs of the one on this side. But when they come to Jesus, he was already dead. The Bible says not one of his bones would be broken. Then they took the spear and they pierced his side. And the Bible says forthwith came blood and water. There's science for that too. Because all the blood in his body gathered around his heart that was left. There probably wasn't much left. The white blood vessels and the red blood vessels separate and they poured intermittently onto his body. So that every drop of blood, he shed it for us because he loves us. Now, folks, that's significant. But the message this morning is the significance of the resurrection. Now, what I want us to consider and understand, if we get to this point and we have all of these things and the significance of them, and truly their significance because nobody ever has been able to accomplish what Jesus has accomplished up to this point. But what if it stopped there? What if it stopped there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back again in verse number 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." Imagine that. Coming to this point through all of those great things, but if Christ didn't rise, Paul says it's vain. It says, "And yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep in have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, what a great significance. So why is it so significant to us when you look at the resurrection? It's very, very significant because the resurrection establishes our foundation. I heard recently it was a politician made a comment, and he claims to be a reverend. He said that Easter was about so much more than Christ. And I kind of said, huh? It's all about Christ. It's about the fact that he rose from the dead. It's about the fact that we can meet very early in the morning on Sunday and we can celebrate that because he lives, we can live. You see, there are many gods and many religions that claim to be the way, but there is only one empty tomb. The word of Christ did not stop at the sinless life. The work of Christ did not stop with the many miracles, and it did not stop with the cross. You see, the work of Christ is actually still being done because Jesus rose and is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. It's like the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So it actually establishes our foundation. Our foundation is not in the cross. People go around and they wear crosses around their neck. They're symbols of death. But for you and I as a Christian, the reason it is a symbol of life is not because he died there, but because he got off of the cross and he rose. You see, it not only establishes our foundation, but this is important. The resurrection of Christ, it validates our faith. Because he lives. Because the tomb is empty. There's a song that is sung. It says, I walked by the tomb of Buddha. I looked inside and saw his bones and traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where Joseph let him lay. Nail-scarred hands, God's own begotten. He's no longer in the grave. Amen. There is no other leader of any religion that can claim an empty tomb. There is no other leader of any religion that can claim any of the other things that I stated earlier. But I want to tell you the significance is in the fact that Christ rose. You know, there's a verse and you say, well, I just don't know if I believe that. Here's where it boils down to. Where's your faith? Now, if you want to study it, you can study it. Some people like the tangible evidence, and I've preached on that before. They've come at it from every angle trying to disprove the resurrection of Christ. I want to tell you, you study it for yourself. It's never been disproven. None of it. What they actually said, the more they study it, they said, I'm amazed that 12 men that come from these backgrounds can come together and collude a plot to believe that somebody rose from the dead unless he did. I want to tell you why I believe it. This is it right here. If you knew him like I know him, then you know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. But I want you to think about something for just a minute. Do you imagine spending your life serving Christ? Saying, I got saved. God deliver me from alcoholism. God deliver me from crystal meth. God deliver me from the bouts of anger. And he's restored my home. And he restored my life. And he gave me a purpose when I didn't have a purpose. And coming to the point that you're at the end of your life. Last year we had 14 funerals at our First Baptist Church. Could you imagine me as a pastor standing up? Said, I know you loved them, but they're gone. They're gone. You're not going to see them again. What would it do to you, Brother Tommy? What would it do if there was no hope of a resurrection? But I want to tell you, folks, because he lives, we can live. Because not only does it establish our foundation and it validates our faith, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ solidifies our future. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross? Looking over to the thief and not being able to say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But looking at him and say, well, just live the best you can for the next hour. But he didn't. He looked at the thief on the cross and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what it would have been like when David was there grieving and weeping over his son and he was bowed down and he was fasting, laying on his face. And the people were whispering because the baby had died. And David heard them, and he got up and he washed his face. And David said this. He said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go and be with him. What would it be like for David? What would it be like for you or for me? Our lives are not in vain. What you do in life, it matters for eternity because Jesus rose from the dead. Can you imagine? There'd never be a story in the Bible where it said Enoch walked with God and he was not? What about the story of Lazarus? 4 days. But Jesus was right on time. And he goes and he cries, Lazarus, come forth. All God's doing is showing you what he can do. You see, what's so great for you and I is I believe there's going to come a time when God the Father, and I believe it's coming soon, is going to look out over his son, and he's going to say, son, go get your church. And Jesus, I believe, is going to step forth, and he's going to say, children, come forth. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why did he write that? Folks, if you know about the writing of Paul, there was a time when Paul was at Lystra and he was stoned. And they took him outside the gate and they threw him down on the ground as dead. And while he was in this state, if you study your Bible and you look at the chronological order, I believe God let him see something. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. But he was caught up to the third heaven. And what does it say? He saw things that were too wonderful even to utter or to write about. God let him see things in heaven that were so wonderful and so marvelous that it inspired him in his writing for the rest of his ministry. And he began to look for Christ. He began to look for, he said, he desired not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. And he wrote, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Because he understood that there is more than what we have here. I want to go back to probably scripture I read in the pulpit more than any other. But it's in John chapter 14, verse number 1. Jesus came to fulfill a complete mission. He was in the garden and he suffered. I want you to know that Jesus suffered for you and for me. The Bible says that he prayed until his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He prayed, he said, Father, if there's any other way, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he suffered for you and I, but he knew he wouldn't stay there. Because in John chapter 14, in verse number 1 to verse number 3, we read this scripture, if Jesus did not rise, where would this scripture be? It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Significance of the resurrection. But I want to tell you something else is coming. The greatest event of all time. He said, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, historically speaking, this is extra biblical, but it's a story about Paul. History tells us that when Paul was taken up out of the Mamertine prison, he was beheaded, that he ran to the chop block. Why? God had already showed him what was coming. The resurrection of Christ is real. It's true. It's significant. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you say, well, I'm just not sure. It takes faith. I could give you all the tangible evidence that there is possible that I could give. I could, get up here and do weeks of apologetics. But at some point, you got to believe. You say, well, when I understand it all, I'll believe. You got to believe. Because your finite mind cannot comprehend it all. But one thing I do believe is just like my little grandson said, he said, and it was so funny to me, and I listened so intently when he said, he likes it when God talks to him. And then he looked at me with my eyes and he blurted them open and he said this to me. He said, you know when God talks to you? I just smiled. I said, yeah. You know when God's talking to you. Now I'm going to ask you if you would to rise to your feet. As they come and bring a song, this is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating today. Do you know the greatest celebration that we'll have on this earth, the greatest, is meeting Christ as our Savior. Amen. A lot of things to be happy about, a lot to praise God for. But if you want to talk to Him, the altars of Hiram First Baptist Church are always open. If you'd like to come, take a loved one by the hand, you can come. We've got men that'll pray with the men, ladies can pray with the ladies. But you need to know Jesus.
Amen.
See, if you knew Him like I knew Him,
yeah,
you'd know.
Yeah.